Okay, we've got one more lesson in chapter 22 of Luke. Lord willing, we'll finish that this morning. So if you would open your Bibles there, Luke chapter 22. We have spent some time looking at the arrest of Jesus Christ and then Peter's denial of the Lord. And so this morning we'll take a look at his trial. The Lord's trial, Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse number 63. Bible says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do ask for your blessing and your help on this message this morning. We know, Lord, we can't fully appreciate what our wonderful Savior went through for us that we might have eternal life. But I pray, Lord, you would make it much more clear to us today that we may praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, think in your mind just for a minute who we're dealing with here. This is Almighty God having taken upon himself a body of flesh. And the Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 1 that by him, by this one, were all things created. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that by the word of his power, this universe is held together. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The person right here that we're looking at in this passage said, "Whales, trees, sun, moon, stars, fish, creeping things," and there they were, by the word of his power. The Bible says that this very one formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That man, by the act of that creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, man became a living soul. And that creator, that person, Jesus Christ, is standing in this courtroom allowing those men to roll up their puny little fists and smite him in the face and laugh at him and make fun of him. Now let me say again what I've said many times in the last few messages. If you want proof Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, well, walking on water, there's a good place to look. Healing the blind eyes and raising the dead, those are good places to look. But man, you show me a man that has the power within himself to destroy all of his enemies, standing there taking blow after blow after blow to the face without resistance, without retaliation. And I'll show you God manifest in the flesh. This is a real man here. This is a 33 and a half year old man. He hadn't been sitting around playing games. He worked as a carpenter. He was a hard working man. 2,000 years ago. That's something important to think about too. He didn't have a power saw. He didn't go down to the lumber company and buy his lumber. No, he had to cut down the trees. He had to hew the lumber himself and cure it. He cut it and he fitted it himself. He worked with his hands. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 6, "Is not this the carpenter?" Well, if he had been just a man, he could have taken any one of those fellows punching him in the face. He could have put them right up against the wall and put their lights out, man. I believe that with all my heart. He was no weakling. He was a strong man, Jesus Christ. But he's more than just a man. He's God Almighty. He's God. He's Almighty God. And all he had to do was speak, like he did in Numbers 16, and the earth would open and swallow those men straight into hell alive. All he had to do is call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and burn them all up. All he had to do is simply withdraw the breath that he gave them and they'd just drop dead on the spot like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. You know what he did though? He stood there and he took it. He took every blow, every fist. He took every taunting, mocking word. You know why he stood there and he took that? The Bible said in Isaiah chapter number 53 that he was taking my place. He was taking my place. Bible says that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know what? Do you know? Do you understand what you deserve for some of the things that you've said? Do you know what I deserve for some of the things I've said? Do you know what we've got coming to us for the way that we've acted? We deserve a punch right in the mouth. Jesus took it for me. He stood there and he took my blows, my beating, my bruisings. Why? Because he couldn't get out? Because he was stuck? All he had to do was ascend up into heaven where he was before. All he had to do was say, "That's it. That's it." And speak the whole universe out of existence. Why did he stand there and take this? Because my sin had to be paid for. It had to be paid for. I couldn't do it. My transgression had to be punished. And there he is taking my place. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter number 52. I want you to see what these men did to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52, verse number 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee." Now that's that word, that's from an old French word, estonner. E-S-T-O-N-N-E-R. It's rendered this way, astonied, 9 times in your English Bible. It comes from Wycliffe. He translated it that way. Geneva Bible translated it this way. And its meaning tells us that it's more than just being shocked, more than just being astonished. It's being so astonished that you turn to stone, or it's like you turn to stone. You're just frozen. You ever looked at something and your eye has caught something and it's so shocking, it's so horrible, you don't really want to look at it, but you can't not look at it. Yeah. You can't move. It's like you're paralyzed. You can't take your eyes off of that terrible, horrible thing. Astonied. It says, "As many as were astonied at thee, his visage," okay, the way he looked, the way his face was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Never mind these pretty paintings in the museum, supposed to be Jesus. Never mind the pretty pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross with a little trickle of blood here and a little dash of a bruise over here. The Bible says if you had looked, if you'd been able to look at the face of Jesus Christ on his way to that cross, and you couldn't help but look, and once you looked, you couldn't help but stare, open mouth, gaping upon him. The Bible says, eyes wide with amazement, because he had been beaten beyond resembling a human being. He no longer looked like a man. Why did he take that? Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. It's all through your Old Testament about that sprinkling of blood, sprinkling of blood. He came to shed his blood to pay for the sins of the world. He took that for me. He took that for you. You can't say he doesn't love you. You can't say that he doesn't care. And you can't say that he doesn't know what you're going through and how you feel. He was beaten beyond your ability to recognize that face as the face of a human being. Now, I'll get off track just for a minute. I'll show you some more on this as we go through it. But hey, never mind this business about that shroud of Turin, you know, with... where if you look it up on the internet, you can see what it supposedly looks like. It's got eye sockets in just the right place. It's a perfectly sculptured nose in just the right place. The lips and the chin, they're just right. Well, I can recognize that. That's the face of a handsome man. It couldn't have been Jesus then. The Bible said his face was just unimaginable. You fellas that maybe you had a beard at one time or another. Have you ever had one of your children or someone else's children maybe they get their fingers in that thing and lose their balance and they just latch on with all their weight? That thing, I'm going to tell you, that hurts not much else ever will. The Bible says that these men here took Jesus Christ by the beard and ripped his beard right out of his face. You just can't imagine what that would do to the appearance of a man. You ever seen one of these big fellas that gets up there boxing and they say, we'll pay you $1 million for this fight? And he gets home after that fight and he says, it was worth it. It was worth it. I can't eat. My jaw is wired shut. But it was worth it. $1 million. Woohoo. Someone tells Mo, I forgot to tell you that the promoter gets half of that money. And then the trainer, he gets a lot of what's left of that. And the organizer, he gets a sizable percentage of that. And then the gym, they got to get a big piece of it. And then there's the insurance company that needs to be paid. So let's see. Here's $50. Thanks for the fight. Did you ever see one of those guys after they've been through about 15 rounds in one of those fights? Their eyes are all swollen up, black and blue all across the cheeks, and their lips are all swollen up and bloody. Well, hey, man, that is just one man defending himself against one other man. What would a group of soldiers in their perverse wrath do to a man who's just standing there not defending himself? You can't picture in your mind what that face looked like. But Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, tell you what, he would have given anything to have a jaw like Jesus had. The Bible says not a bone in his body was broken. They stood there and they wound up and they hit him as hard as they could, and just one after another, and they couldn't crack a bone. That's some man there, I tell you. That's some man. But I'll tell you, I bet there was some broken knuckles in that group. I bet there was some broken fingers among them. But here's Jesus with these soldiers, just one after another, hitting him with a roundhouse, hitting him with an uppercut, hitting him with everything they've got. And he's taking it, one after another, blow after blow. Why? Not for any sin of his own. Bruised, wounded for our iniquity and for our transgressions. And the Bible says back in Luke 22, verse 64, that these soldiers asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Now, I like to meditate on God's word. I hope you do too. I hope you don't just read it and go on your way. I hope you actually stop and think about it for a while. Well, picture with me, if you will, the white throne judgment. That is, if these men didn't get saved. The angel calls out, "Next!" And the man stands before the Lord. The Lord seated in his great white throne. The Lord says, "What's your name?" "Rastus." "Occupation?" "Soldier." "Date of birth?" 4 BC. "Date of death?" 71 AD. "Have you ever met me?" "No, Lord, I can't say that I've ever seen you before." "Well, son, let me refresh your memory. The night that I was betrayed, you were the fourth fellow to hit me with a right cross. You asked me to prophesy if I knew who it was that smote me. You asked me, son, to tell you who it was that hit me. Well, it was you." You remember that? That'll be some scene, won't it? I sure hope these fellows got saved. I sure hope these fellows got born again. Yeah, the Lord, he knew exactly who hit him. He knew who they were because he's the one that formed them, fashioned them in the womb. They were curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth by his wisdom. He knew who they were. You say, well, why didn't he do something about it? He was doing something about it. He was dying for their sins. He was suffering for their transgressions. He was on his way to the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. That's what he did about it. In verse 65, "And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day," tell you what, that's a long night there. You know, then this is kind of interesting concerning the Lord, because you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as far as we can read about it, as far as we know, this is the only night Jesus ever spent inside the city walls of Jerusalem. As far as we know, in 33 and a half years, the only night that Jesus ever spent within the city walls of Jerusalem, he spent that night being tortured at a mock trial. It will be different the next time he comes. Next time he spends, or the next evening that he spends in Jerusalem, it'll be a far different scene. "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council." You better watch out for a council. Better watch out for a council. You say, brother, what do you think about the World Council of Churches? Doesn't matter one bit what I think about it. Say, brother, what do you think about the National Council of Churches? Who cares what I think about it? Read your New Testament and you'll find out what God thinks about a council. Every time you ever read about a council, it's always a bunch of religious men getting together to figure out a way to get rid of God and His Word. See, you don't have to argue with me. Read your Bible. I gave you some references there. You can check them out. Doesn't matter what I think about it one way or another. But I will tell you this. I've had my dealings with a council here in Kuwait. It was a council down at the Evangelical Church in Kuwait City that called me and some other Bible teachers into their council to tell us to stop teaching the Bible. They didn't tell us to stop teaching, but to stop teaching the Bible because it was offending some people. We were told to go with the flow. Don't make waves. Don't say anything negative about women preachers or speaking in tongues or modern Bible translations. That's your counsel right there. That's a biblical counsel. It's never good. And so they had a council here in Jerusalem. They could all get together on one thing. We've got to get rid of Jesus. In verse 67, they asked him, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. If I tell you, ye will not believe." Now you might be here this morning and you may be unsaved. You may be just as lost as the devil himself. Or you may be here this morning and you may be born again, but just presently in rebellion against God's word, not interested in living according to the Bible. And it's not a smart argument, and it's not a cute answer to say, "Well, God didn't show me that. Well, God didn't tell me that." Because, you know, according to this Bible, do you know who God gives light to? Understanding to? To those that want it. To those that want it. And you know who it is that finds? It's those who seek. You know who will get an answer? Those that knock. Do you know who will receive? Those who ask. And the Lord is under no obligation to reveal himself. God is under no obligation to reveal truth to people that he knows are not going to receive it once he gives it to them. If you want to know why some people seem to be blessed with a great knowledge of God's word, I'll tell you why. It has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with intellectual ability. It has to do with a willingness to receive the truth that God is going to give to them. And if you want the truth, you will receive the truth. God wants you to have it. He wants you to have it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, "It is God's will for all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." It's God's will that you know the truth. Jesus says, "I don't owe you an answer, because when I give you an answer, you won't believe it. If I tell you, you won't believe it." If you get out there knocking on doors or passing out gospel tracts or witnessing in the neighborhood or on the job, I know sometimes you feel guilty about things. The devil twists you around in different ways and this and that. But listen to me, you are under no obligation to cast your pearls before swine. I heard Brother Jason preach that. Okay? You are under no obligation to give God's word to someone that's just going to make fun of God's word once you give it to them. Now hear what I'm saying. There's a group of men at your work, and you're working, and there's 10 or 12 of them around you, and all they're doing is, you know all they're doing is trying to draw you into some conversation so that they can mock Jesus Christ and make fun of Christians. And they start goading you with all these question after question after question. You know they don't really want answers. They don't want the truth. They just want an opportunity to ridicule your Lord. You're under no obligation to answer them at all. You don't have to do it. Jesus said, if I tell you, you'll not believe. 68, and if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. He said, you are not going to let me go. I know that. You're not going to turn me loose tonight. Or today, it's morning now. You've already decided to put me to death. You're going to kill me. You're going to take me out. You're going to crucify me. And I'm not going to stand here and argue with you all day. I'm not going to debate with you. I'm not going to defend myself. They know what he taught. They know what he did. All of his works, all of his miracles, all of his teachings. They know how he lived. And he doesn't owe them an answer, and so he doesn't give them one. But he says in verse 69, Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. Ye say that I am. Let me tell you something. When that word came out of his mouth, when that I am came out of his mouth, they stripped their gears. They went crazy, man. I'll show you why. Come to Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 3. These chief priests, these rulers, these elders, they are the seed of Abraham. Abraham had a son. The son's name was Isaac. Isaac had a son. The son's name was Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, went down into Egypt, became bondmen to Pharaoh. It got time for Almighty God to call a people unto himself, to call out a nation with whom he would have a covenant relationship. And God Almighty had a fellow that he was preparing for that ministry. That was Moses. You say, boy, Brother Bob, I feel like God's calling me to the ministry, and I just don't know why the doors aren't opening for me. Well, maybe you're not 80 years old yet. Moses went to school for 40 years. He worked another 40 years, and then at the age of 80, God gave him a church. It's called the Church in the Wilderness in the Bible. Tell you what, that's called waiting on the Lord, man. 40 years tending sheep on the backside of a desert. And there was many a times in the next 40 years that I bet Moses wished he could go back to those sheep. Amen. Now God, he speaks to Moses. Moses comes walking across the desert one day. He says, whoa, look there, behold, let me turn aside and see this great sight. And there was a bush burning. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, because it burned and it burned and it burned, but it was not consumed. Moses said, I've been out here a long time. I've seen a lot of brush fires. I've seen a lot of lightning strikes that set bushes on fire, but I've never seen anything like this. I got to go check this out. And all of a sudden, that bush started talking. Moses pinched himself to make sure he hadn't been out in that hot Arabian sun for too long. It was Almighty God speaking to Moses out of that bush. And he said, all right, first order of business, get your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Moses said, yes, sir. Took his shoes off. The Lord commissioned Moses. Said, I want you to go in there. I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I want you to lead them out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. Look what it says in Exodus 3:13 and 14. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands before the leaders of the nation of Israel, and they say, are you the Son of God? And he said, you said it. You said it. That I am. And boy, when he said that, you could hear garments ripping all over that building. One after another, they rent their clothes. They cried out. They went after him. That was it. You know what he said? You know what Jesus said in that courtroom? He said, I'm the one that spoke to Moses out of that bush. That's what he said in so many words. Now, what would be the proper response, that being the truth? What should these men have done? Every one of those fellows should have pulled off their shoes as quickly as they could get them off. They knew what to do. They knew the law. They knew the scriptures. They knew the history of their nation. And they knew that when the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, listen, he said, you said it. Ye say that I am. What do we mean when we say you said it? We mean, that's right. These poor watchtower people, they knock on your door and say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. He couldn't have said it any clearer, but he did. He couldn't have made it any plainer. Not only that, look in John chapter 5. John chapter number 5. Let me show you how every Orthodox Jew of Jesus' time interpreted his answer to this question. They said, art thou the Son of God, right? Art thou the Son of God? John chapter 5, verse 17. John 5, 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When he said, I'm the Son of God, when he said, God is my Father, every Jew in his day, they understood that he was claiming equality with the Father in heaven. They all believed in the triune God. They all believed the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were one. They all believed that. And so when he said, I'm the Son of God, when he said, God is my Father, he was claiming to be a member of the Godhead. He was claiming to be God. So they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And when he said yes, he was claiming to be their God. He was claiming equality with the Father. Back in Luke 22, verse number 70, "Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am." Look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter number 26. Verse number 62, Matthew 26, 62. "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" And in Matthew you get some details here. They hired some fellows here to come in and tell all kinds of nasty stories about Jesus, bunch of lies, but they made a terrible mistake because they brought these witnesses in one at a time so that nobody's story matched the other fellow's story. And Jesus stood there and he listened to all of it. And the high priest said in verse 62, What is it which these witness against thee? 63, "But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said." Again, in modern day language, he just said, "You said it. You said it. You told the truth. You spoke right. Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And that was all they could take. That right there finished them off. Look at Mark's account. Mark chapter 14. Verse number 61. Mark 14, 61. "But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am." That's about as clear as it gets. Jesus said, "I am." "And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Well, let me be real honest with you. I'll just level with you. If Jesus Christ was not Almighty God, he was not a great man. He was a liar. Okay? You can't rightly say, "I don't believe in the deity of Christ, but I do believe he was a great man." That's nonsense. Because if he wasn't Almighty God, he was not a great man. He was a liar. Because he claimed to be the very God that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He was not a good teacher because he did not set forth the truth, if that be the case. He was not a great leader because he would have been leading men astray. So either Jesus Christ was who he said that he was, the I Am, or he deserved to die. for blasphemously leading the people away from the true God-ordained religion. Listen, that's what it was. God gave that law. God gave that priesthood. God ordained that temple. God set forth, he's the one set forth those sacrifices. And suddenly this man steps on the scene and says, never mind all of that. I am the way. Now you know something? If he wasn't the way, he deserved to be put to death. He said, I am the truth. And if he was not the truth, you know what he was doing? He was warring against all the truth of God recorded in the law. I am the life. If he wasn't truly the life, do you know what he was doing? He was leading men to eternal death. Now, either he spoke the truth and he was the I am, or else they had every right to put him to death. Now, you're going to have to make up your own mind about that. You're going to have to decide that for yourself. Do I believe that Jesus Christ was God, as he claimed to be, the Savior of the world? Or do I think he was just some crazy religious fanatic trying to gain a following? Well, I could stand here all day and give you arguments and reasons, and we could debate different things back and forth and back and forth. But all I'm going to do is point you to an empty tomb. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. The Lord Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb. You know what that proved? He was not a sinner. He was not guilty. He was not deserving of death. The book of Romans said that he was shown to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proved that he was who he said he was. The Bible says in John 4:42, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We've heard him ourselves. Have you heard him? And I don't want to go on and start into anything else this morning, but I do want you to think on this. I want you to dwell on this. If you would, through the week, I want you to try to picture in your mind that scene in the courtroom that we read this morning. And those men that have spent their entire lives studying and teaching and considering themselves the custodians of the law of Moses. And here's somebody that who has suddenly shown up, and to their eyes what he appears to be doing is seeking to overthrow that entire system that was ordained by God. And then he goes one step further and claims to be the God that ordained that system. In essence, he says, look, I gave it, I made it, I can do away with it anytime I want to. And you know what the whole issue was in that courtroom? And it continues to be the whole issue to this day. Either Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, or he wasn't. That's what it all comes down to. Now, we got people standing in pulpits claiming to be Christians and Christian ministers who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. It can't be. No way. It can't be. Now, you can go right down the line. You can go right down the line and talk to these people. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, right down the line. Just name your cult, name your religion. Go right down the line and they'll all tell you the same thing. Jesus was a great man, but I don't believe that he was God. He said that he was God. That was the whole issue in that courtroom. He said he was God. They said he was lying. He said he was the I am. They said he wasn't. And folks, Jesus, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Because the man that you meet on that street corner, if he believes Jesus Christ is Almighty God, he takes his shoes off and bows himself before him and says, "All right, Lord, what do you want me to do?" Just like Moses did. But if you don't believe that he's all God Almighty, you'll do what these men did. You'll try to figure out a way to get rid of him, get him out of your life. That's what it comes down to. Let's finish up with this. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Let me stop there for a minute. You say, "Brother Bob, I can be just as close to God outside of the church as I can inside the church." Not according to the Bible where we just read. The Bible says that the house of God, that church of the living God, that's the pillar and the ground of the truth. Verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." It's a mystery. So every cult that tries to figure it out, tries to explain it, they miss it. "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God declared him to be righteous on resurrection morning. "Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So check it out. Acts chapter 1, Luke chapter 24. What happens to Jesus? He's received up into glory. Resurrection morning, what happens? Empty tomb, resurrection. He's justified by the Spirit. You know why? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. He was Almighty God manifest in the flesh, and he said so. Tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? I am. I don't know about you, that settles it for me. I'm convinced. And if he was God, taking upon himself the form of a man, there's only one reason he could have possibly done that, or he would have possibly done that, and that was to die for the sins of the world. And so he deserves our worship and our service and our love. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lesson this morning. It really spoke to my heart. I pray, Lord, that you have impressed your love, your great sacrifice upon the hearts of my brethren here. I pray, Lord, that this will be something we take with us when we walk out the doors and as we go through this week, we'll meditate upon it once again. What a wonderful Savior you are, taking what we deserved, blow after blow, to your face, to your body. We thank you, Lord, for your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, taking what we deserved. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold as we proclaim your gospel. Tell others about what you did for them, that they may know how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.